And I'm going to read from the very start of the letter. Let's pray. God, our Father, we praise you for your powerful presence always with your people. And we ask that by your word and Holy Spirit, you would do us good. Thank you that you are always purposeful, you are always working. Please be our teacher this morning, that we might better understand and love and worship you and live for you in the ups and the downs of this life. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, let's listen to God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. When you are in trouble, it is okay to ask God why. When you are in trouble, it is okay to ask God why. God's word itself gives us examples and encouragements. The Psalms say things like, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" It says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Sometimes the Lord makes his church suffer defeats. Sometimes the Lord makes Christians suffer defeats. And it is okay to ask the Lord why. Just a few months back, we received news from France of a terrible climbing accident. A Parisian church minister, Edouard Nelson, was killed. It was an utter tragedy for his wife and his young children. It was a seeming defeat for the tiny Reformed church in France, not just Ed's own church, but the wider Reformed church in which he was so useful to the Lord. And it's okay to ask, why? Why, Lord, do you do it? There is a wrong way to question God. We get a little glimpse of that, don't we, in Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? There is a questioning which is a rebellion against God's character. Sometimes, too, it's right to be silent before the Lord. Psalm 31, it's traditionally read at funerals, according to the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. And Psalm 31 starts off by saying, "I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue." But the book of Psalms, that precious gift to the church, it does encourage us most freely to pour out our hearts to the Lord, to do so honestly. Very often, Christian people, we do have to live with the absence of specific answers to our questions. Why did you take Ed at that time in this way? Just take a Bible example from the book of Ruth. Naomi, do you remember the character of Naomi? She is bereaved. She is rendered utterly bitter in spirit. Did she know that the Lord was working through the events of her life to bring the Christ from her family? She did not. And actually, during her lifetime, she never did. Yeah, we often have to live with the absence of specific answers. We'll take the example of Job. By the way, don't let the size of the book of Job scare you. It is a wonderful, wonderful book from the Lord for us. Both directly and indirectly, Job asks many questions of the Lord about what has happened to him. Why has his life gone seemingly so very, very wrong? By the end of those 42 chapters, I'm not sure that God has supplied any specific information about specific suffering. What he has done is hold himself before Job, the awesome God, the all-powerful creator, the sovereign Lord, whose will is worked in deep and unfathomable minds. Who has been his counselor? Well, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And it's in coming to worship this Lord that Job finds peace and satisfaction. So just take the example of Job. He questions. It is not easy to trust the Lord in the absence of very specific answers. But Job encourages us. He learns to love and trust and worship, not because God had endowed him with wealth and wife and children, but even when everything was stripped away. Do you remember what he says at the end of chapter 1? The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We are called to love him, even if we have nothing, even when we cry out, why? And very often have no specific answers to our questions. But in continuing to love and trust him, we are greatly helped by this. In his word, God does reveal his general purposes behind the painful providences with which he afflicts Christians. There are designs in our sufferings. The Lord is at work. He is doing something. Listen to Richard Sibbes. Christ's work, both in the church and in the hearts of Christians, often goeth backward, that it may go the better forward. And today, with the Lord's help, with the truth from heaven, which comes only in the Bible, we're going to try to understand how going backwards does actually make Christ's work in us and in the church go forwards. Yes, life this side of glory is often confusing and painful, but the Lord is always trying to do something through it. I've got three headings to do with God's purposes in painful providences. He wants to grow our faith. Second, he wants to build our character. And third, he wants to drive us to himself. First, he wants to grow our faith. I hope you still have 1 Peter chapter 1 open before us. We read, don't we, about the experience of those Christians. They were loved and chosen, but they were exiles. They were acutely and painfully aware that this world was not their home. And we read in verse 7 that they had been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of their faith, more precious than gold that perishes though tested by fire, may be to result in praise and glory and honor. Imagine a weather forecast, and it tells you that a storm is coming. Will your house stay standing? Will that newly built bridge collapse into the sea? Or simply, a Christian's Christianity is tested in the storm, in winds of affliction. And not just tested, but refined. In this passage here, the Apostle Peter wants us to imagine a metal worker. He's got a crucible, and it's full of hot liquid metal. On the top is the dross. There are impurities and scum which are swept away, leaving behind pure and tested gold, something so precious. Well, the Lord wants to bring out the pure gold of naked trust in himself. The dross of self-trust is purged away by fire, not by ease and by comfort, by extreme heat. And you see the result. It's a Christian man or woman, boy or girl, who shines and who reflects praise and glory and honour onto the Lord Jesus. Take one Bible example, a believer in whom the Lord worked like this, Abraham. How did the Lord grow pure faith in Abraham? To start with, he told him to leave a comfortable home and become a refugee. He made a promise of a land and a family, but for year after year after year, no sign of God keeping that promise. If you know the story, you'll know how Abraham tried to do it his way, his sinful liaison with Hagar, the birth of Ishmael. Then 11 more years of waiting. And then Isaac, the son of promise, is born. And then the Lord says to him, Genesis 22, go offer up your son on an altar. It's taken literally decades of waiting. And what is the gold? What is the precious and Christ-glorifying gold? Well, it's in Genesis 22. Even as he picks up the knife, he says, God will provide. And when the angel of the Lord says, stop, he then says, now I know that you fear God. It would be much easier, wouldn't it, if trusting Jesus was just about one single moment. It would be much easier if someone put a gun to your head or mine and said, deny Jesus or die. It would probably be much easier to trust and die and know that you will wake up with the Lord Jesus Christ. But generally, it does not work like that. For Abraham, it took long decades of painful waiting to burn up self-trust, self-reliance, to make him trust more purely in the Lord. It's what the Lord is doing in each one of his children. He's growing confidence in us so that more and more it will be true to say, now I know that you fear me. Or take the Apostle Paul, another scripture example. 2 Corinthians 12, we read about his thorn in the flesh. It's a little glimpse here into Paul's life and Paul's pain. He talks about having a messenger of Satan sent to harass him. He describes it as a thorn in the flesh, probably some kind of persistent pain and suffering. Three times he pleads with the Lord to take it away, and the Lord does not, because he is at work refining the gold of Paul's faith in Christ. How? Well, Paul says this thorn was given him to keep him from becoming conceited. It prevented the sin of pride, self-confidence. Sometimes the Lord uses pain to keep us away from sin. I wonder if you've ever thought that the Lord has done things in you and to you to keep you away from sinful self-reliance. And Paul goes on, doesn't he? This thorn, it's made him content in his weakness. Weakness is okay because you have a strong God. And that is what the Lord is doing in each of us. He wants to raise us up to a closer and a more constant dependence upon himself for our support. It's his purpose. And when a Christian comes to that settled view of themselves and of God, well, it shines, doesn't it? It shines like precious gold, and it brings glory to Jesus. When we're able truly to say, my weakness is okay because I have a strong Lord. The second of the Lord's purposes we're going to look at this morning, to build character. Now, in your Bibles, would you turn back, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let me read the first 5 verses of the chapter. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And the key phrase for us now is down in verse 4. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Now, what does that mean? Well, it is the difference between me saying, I'm sure I can run a triathlon, and me saying truthfully, I have just run a triathlon. It has to do with proven character, tested character. And what is being put to the test? Well, it is Christ-likeness. There is a pattern. That pattern is that of the Lord Jesus, his heart, his life. That is what the Lord is working to shape us and conform us to. Now, we know, don't we, that in ordinary life, character is formed by overcoming difficulties. In athletics, the gold medal, it often looks so easy, but it comes by painstaking training, by competing against increasingly tough opposition. If you're a runner, it comes not from running against the local under-13s champion, but from running against a Mo Farah. And so too in the Christian life. Without character building, without being proven and tested, we will stay childlike, we'll remain infant Christians. Well, here in Romans 5 is God's process for character building. Paul, who knew what he was talking about, he says that suffering produces endurance, that keeping on trusting, obeying, keeping on trusting and obeying, keeping on trusting and obeying day in, day out. And that works character. And that character produces hope. Another Bible example of what that looked like in practice. Joseph. Joseph became Pharaoh's right-hand man. That was God's providential plan for Joseph. But he did not get there in 5 minutes. Remember the story of Joseph. Thrown into a pit by his brothers, he ends up in prison. A tortuous series of events and pains. In fact, it was, I think, some 22 years before he ended up doing the work that God intended him to do. But each day in those 22 years, the Lord was at work. He was making Joseph to endure. He was growing his character, such that at the end of it all, he would be deeply useful to the Lord's purposes. Another example, one of my heroes, J.I. Packer, great servant of the Lord, went to be with the Lord just a few months ago. When Jim Packer was aged 7, he was bullied by a bunch of children at school. One day, another boy chased him across the road and he was hit by a van. Part of his head was crushed and he survived with a metal plate bolted onto his skull. His speech was slurred. His mind was left untouched. Now that day changed the direction of Jim Packer's life. He wasn't allowed to do sports, ride a bike or play. After some weeks in hospital, he was sent to stay with grandma and he picked up books and he read. By 9, he had read all of Agatha Christie's mystery novels. By the time he went to university, he had read pretty much the entirety of Russian literature. Then one Sunday night in 1944, a friend took him to hear the gospel preached, and in a very unspectacular way, he was converted. And for the next 75 years, he put his mind to work for the church. Packer would write, "God uses chronic pain and weakness, along with other afflictions, as his chisel for sculpting our lives." Just take his childhood. Children, just try and imagine this for a moment. Something that you love to do is taken away. Imagine, like Jim, you cannot play or run or ride ever. Couldn't even speak properly. And yet God was using it to prepare him, to make him so useful to Jesus. We're not all going to be J.I. Packer. In fact, none of us will be. There was only one. But we do believe that the Lord is at work in us and on us to grow us like Jesus and to make us useful for him. If we have known anything of the Lord's work and the Lord's comfort, then we can be a blessing to others and a blessing to the church. Remember what Paul says at the start of 2 Corinthians 1. "The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction." There, the Lord using our experience of affliction and comfort to do good to others. Now, it doesn't always work like that in a Christian's life. Pain and affliction can putrefy in a Christian's soul. It can turn bitter, it can turn poisonous, or it can form Christian character. It can flow out as compassion and comfort and proven wisdom. Maybe you've had the privilege of knowing a Christian whose character has been deeply formed by pain, and they are to you the most godly and useful and joyful brother or sister to be around. God's third purpose, to drive us to himself. Please, in your Bibles, turn back to our psalm reading for today, Psalm 73. This psalm is so honest and it is so realistic. Asaph is looking back in this psalm, isn't he? Psalm 73. He's looking back to a time of great pain, which he did not deal with in a godly way. So verse 2, "My feet had almost stumbled. My feet had nearly slipped." He had nearly given up on following the Lord. Why? Verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There was a problem out there. There was a problem in his circumstances. There were people who lived godless lives and they prospered. Well, he followed the Lord and yet he suffered lack. He did not prosper. But the problem was not just out there in his circumstances. The problem was chiefly in his heart. He was left envious. Look at verse 13. Honestly, have you ever felt like this? All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. It's pointless exercise, trying to remain pure in your devotion to the Lord. Verse 21, he was embittered in soul. He was like a beast towards God. Now, Asaph was a believer. Here is someone who was held by the Lord and preserved by the Lord all through that time. And yet the Lord allowed him to live with this dual pain, the pain of those circumstances around him, but also the pain of his own bitter heart. Until the Lord met in a particular and direct way. You can see the change. It's down in verse 17. He records what happened. Asaph says, I went into the sanctuary of God. He went to God's place, the temple, the place where the Lord dwells. And there the Lord showed him two things, which I guess as a believer he knew anyway, but which he needed to learn personally. The Lord showed him the future. There was going to be judgment on the wicked. This life is not all there is. Much justice will not be meted out here and now. Some of us who have been terribly wronged need to rejoice in this, that there is a judgment day to come. Just as for the Christian, there is glory to come. That's the truth that's recorded in verse 24, isn't it? You guide me with your counsel, and one day afterward you'll receive me to glory. You know, those things here and now, they're transient. Those unseen glories, they are eternal, and so we do not lose heart. And that glory that Asaph was granted a fresh sight of, that weightiness, well, it was the Lord himself. Just like Job, coming to see and rest in an infinitely weighty God. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now that confession, that is the point to which the Lord wants to bring us, and he will bring us there by whatever means necessary, whereby a man or woman, a boy or girl will say, I've got nothing that I desire except you, Lord. The best thing, the only thing, is to draw near to you. And in this psalm, Asaph tells the story of how the Lord brought him to that point where God was to him the sufficient, the all-sufficient portion of his soul. Some saints are enabled to grasp that with wonderful clarity. When the great New England theologian Jonathan Edwards died in 1758, his widow Sarah wrote this short letter to their daughter Esther. Let me read it. My very dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness that we had him so long. But my God lives, and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God, and there I am and love to be. Your affectionate mother, Sarah Edwards. Now, maybe you're a little bit like me. I veer between the Asaph of verse 2 and the Asaph of verse 26, veering between being embittered and the godly worshipping tears of a Sarah Edwards. Well, the Lord has to teach us that he is the greatest blessing of all. In glory, by which we mean when we see him, when we are received into his immediate presence, the one who is all satisfying, all beautiful, face to face, we will know that. And now he wants to get us ready. In God's providence, grace grows best in winter. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to lead us in prayer. God our Father, we thank you for your purposes in our lives. We thank you that when you change our hearts and move us to place our hands into the hands of Christ, from that moment, there is nothing wasted, nothing purposeless about our lives. We thank you for daily mercies, forgiveness, and grace. We thank you for the ways in which you are working on us and in us. When we're in our right minds, we do know that you are our sufficient portion. Please, would you grow us in wholehearted trust, in Christ-like character, and in that sense that you are our portion forever. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your son's sympathy as one who knows what it is to live under the sun in this world and in a human body like ours. So we thank you for his patience and compassion. Please establish our hearts in him. And we do ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing in response to God's word, "The Lord is my shepherd."